the greatest story ever told. Biblical accounts related to God's comfort, his faithfulness, and his inspiration, particularly in what we consider now to be a post-Christian age. And so, if you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Mark. Turn to the Gospel of Mark. And that would be Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 46. Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 46. So this is kind of a well-known story. Many of you are familiar with it. As I said, when I do this text, I'm probably going to be focusing on some well-known stories and examples in the scriptures, and hopefully be able to give you a new spin, something that would be helpful to you as you hear it, as you read it. And so this would be during the time of what we would call the year of popularity for Jesus, where he was followed around by large crowds. Remember, his first year was kind of a year of obscurity. And then his second year was a year of popularity. And then his third year was a year in which there was just a lot of contention between he and, in particular, the religious rulers of his day. And so here we have an account of where Jesus is traveling just northeast of Jerusalem by about 15 miles in a region of sort of along the border of Israel and what lied beyond the Jordan River. And so here we are in verse 46. It says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he's calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." So let me give you a little bit of background about sort of like this story as well as other stories related to it. There are three primary stories in the Gospels that relate to a blind man. There is the blind man from Bethsaida in Luke. There is the man born blind in John chapter 9. And then there is the blind Bartimaeus, or the blind men beside the road, that you will find in Mark, Luke, and Matthew. All three Gospels have this particular story, all three synoptic Gospels. And usually when all three synoptic Gospels have a story like this, it's because it's kind of like it made an impression that it was really important. Not that the other pieces of Scripture aren't important, but this just really has some poignancy to it. And so it impressed all of the gospel writers in such a way that they felt a need to include this particular story. Although, in Luke and Matthew, they are just called blind men. Mark refers to him as blind Bartimaeus. And the fact that Mark refers to him as blind Bartimaeus is really important later on. So we'll sort of unpack that in a bit. But I think that I'm going to be spending the next 3 weeks on these amazing accounts of these blind men who have an encounter with Jesus and how that changed their life and how Jesus used their blindness in a way to advance his cause and to further the kingdom. So before I sort of get started with any of that, though, I want to remind you, and I wish that I had the PowerPoint because I don't have it today for a variety of reasons. But I want to remind you that when Jesus began his ministry, as recorded by the Apostle Luke, that he said this. So before Jesus ever got to blind Bartimaeus, before he ever began his real ministry, he launched his ministry with this text from Luke, which he reads from Isaiah chapter 60. And this is the text that he reads that launches his ministry. It goes, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so, Luke 4, 18 through 19. As Jesus quotes Isaiah, Luke records this. So the text that this came from is Luke, as Jesus reads. Remember, he was asked to come into a synagogue. He goes into the synagogue. They give him a text to read. The text is from Isaiah. This is the text. And so Jesus reads this as the text. So now there's more I could do with that, but because I don't have the PowerPoint, I'm not going to do it. But I just want to say that it's interesting that as Jesus launches his ministry, that of the things that he focuses on in terms of bringing help and comfort to people, one of those things is blindness, right? And you think, well, there's so many other kinds of things that maybe he could say, I'm coming to help for this, but he focuses on blindness. Now, blindness is kind of a weird thing for us because we don't know too many people who are blind, do we? And we don't really have to work with people or see people in our lives who are blind. I mean, we have compassion for people who are blind, but normally we just don't encounter them. And so it's not a regular part, but it was a regular part of that particular culture. The blindness that we have in our culture today, there are some significant accommodations that can be made for people who are blind today. In fact, if you are blind, you can still be a productive member of society. My wife used to clean a house for a man who was blind, and he went to work every day. So he was still a productive member of society. When you were blind in this culture, you were not productive. You could not be productive because it was all the kinds of things that you would do with your hands. It was an agrarian society, anything related to that agrarian society, you had to be able to do with your hands. Now, I also want to mention, too, and this is sort of an aside, that at the very time that Jesus, the very same period of time that Jesus encounters blind Bartimaeus, who is a social outcast, he also encounters Zacchaeus, the wealthy tax collector, who is also a social outcast, right? And by the way, the name Zacchaeus means one who is clean. And so I'm going to tell you a little bit what Bartimaeus means. And just the connection in terms of the time period is really interesting. So why is literal blindness included as a primary reason for Jesus' coming? Why would Jesus focus on blindness? Well, for these reasons. For these reasons, it was considered to be so devastating to people who were blind in that day. Blindness was regarded by everyone in that culture as a curse by God. And it was regarded as a curse by God for great or an egregious sin or sins. That if you were born blind, it was because of some great sin your parents committed. If you were born not blind, but became blind later on, it was always seen as God's judgment upon you for some great, significant, egregious sin. So blindness then had its sort of like its practical devastations as well. The blind could not contribute to society. So if you were a man in that culture, your job was to provide and to protect. If you were blind, you could not do what men were supposed to be able to do. You could not be what a man was supposed to be. You were, in fact, dependent upon your wife and your children. A complete role reversal in that particular culture. And so the only thing that a man could do was beg. But if a person begged, and they may have had to beg out of necessity, it brought still more dishonor. So if you were an adult male and you could see, and you got blinded for some reason, and we know now why a lot of people were blinded in that region. A lot of blindness occurs because there's a special little fly that carries around a special little disease, and while you're sleeping, it oftentimes lands on your face and it gets in your eyes, and that disease causes blindness. So if you were a man and you were a productive man and you went blind, the immediate assumption was that you had some sin in your life. And so, because of the kind of culture it was, you immediately brought dishonor. Just the evidence that you were blind was enough evidence that they needed to conclude that there was some secret, horrible sin in your life. And so you brought dishonor to your family because you had this secret, horrible sin. And then you brought dishonor to your family because you couldn't provide and you couldn't protect. And all you could do was beg. And so, and not only that, not only did it follow your wife and children, but it followed your parents as well. Because clearly, your parents didn't do a very good job raising you. Because if they had, you wouldn't have this terrible sin in your life that caused blindness as a curse from God. You see how it works? So this is what Jesus encountered with blind Bartimaeus along the roadside. Now remember that Israel was a theocratic culture. That is to say that they were a culture that was ruled by God or by the law of God. Everything was regarded and viewed through the lens of the Old Testament law and the tradition of the elders. Everything was. In our culture, we're not sure how everything is viewed. Used to be the Constitution, but not so much anymore, okay? So we're just confused as a culture in many respects about what should guide us. It used to be a Judeo-Christian worldview, but certainly not so much anymore. It's a post-Christian Judeo worldview. And so there's less in the way of judgment on one hand, and maybe less in the way of necessary expectation on the other. But be that as it may, everybody saw the world through this Old Testament law, through the lens of the Old Testament law and the tradition of the elders. And so because of that, they would sum up things like this in this way. Good things and blessings happen to good people who obey the law. Bad things and curses happen only to people who disobey the law. It was very simple. That's how they saw it. Good things and blessings happened only to good people who obeyed the law, and bad things and curses happened to people who disobeyed the law. The greater the obedience to the Old Testament law, the bigger God's blessing. Which is why, you see, the Pharisees felt so very good about themselves. Because they were oftentimes very wealthy. And so they would interpret that as, well, I must be very good because God has blessed me so much. And I'm entitled to what I get. But this blind man, Bartimaeus, he is getting what he deserves, even though we don't know what he did. He's getting what he deserves because that's why he is blind. So in light of that, then, religious leaders would have focused, the religious leaders of their day would have focused exclusively, in other words, to justify how they felt about people like blind Bartimaeus. The religious leaders, the elders, the scribes, people like that, they would have focused on Old Testament passages like this. Deuteronomy 5:33. You shall walk in all the way the Lord has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. You shall walk in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you. You can just see the Pharisees and the religious leaders having this memorized. You shall walk in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you. So if you do this, they're saying, it will go well with you. If it is not going well with you, then you have not kept the way in which the Lord has commanded. Or Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So, you could see how the religious leaders would have focused on a passage like this from the book of Jeremiah, and they would have recited it very faithfully. I, the Lord, search the heart. In fact, blind Bartimaeus would have known this. He would have known this text. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So blind Bartimaeus, I'm blind. Well, you're getting what you deserve. Because, as the religious leaders would have said, the Lord's tested your heart and your mind, and this is what you get. You've been blessed with or cursed with what you deserve. Or Psalm 37:4. Many of you know this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, how does that apply? Well, if blind Bartimaeus had delighted himself in the Lord, then he would have received the desires of his heart, which would have been prosperity and health and things like that. But because he didn't delight himself in the Lord, those things weren't forthcoming to him. Or even in his blindness, they would have perceived it as unrepentant sin. So because you still are not delighting in the Lord, you remain blind. Well, you could see how some of this would play psychologically with a person, can't you? Like, okay, well, what's the sin? Did I not obey the law exactly? Did I not sacrifice properly? Did I lust too much? Did I have too much anger? What is it? Yeah, Bev.
Pastor, this helps very clearly understand how Job felt.
Exactly.
This is exactly, yep, what his little buddies came and just constantly nailed him with.
Absolutely.
He had done something, God knows it, and we know it.
And his own wife said,
amen,
curse God and die, right? Because he was suffering so much. She was a real helpmate at the time, wasn't she, huh? So, no, it's exactly, I thought of Job many times as I was sort of going back over this, you know, about, because it's so very similar. That's exactly right. And so what the Pharisees failed to do, because look, all this is true. God does reward according to what we do and don't do, but you have to balance it with the tension of these other texts that the Pharisees did not use. For example, they should have remembered these other that they would have memorized, right? They would have known. I mean, remember their first five. You could not be a Pharisee unless you memorized the first five books of the Bible entirely. That was part of the criteria. So they had to know well all of the scripture that I'm presenting to you. But what they failed to include Because all these texts hold in tension with each other, what they fail to include are texts like this. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay them for his deed. If you are generous to the poor, God says it's like you're lending to me. Well, Bartimaeus was poor, right? And so, but it seemed as if no one cared about Bartimaeus, especially the religious leaders of his day. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So they were required to be kind, not just to people who could be kind back, but to be kind to people who didn't have the resources to be kind back, right? And so the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the people to a large degree who bought into Judaism in the way that the religious leaders were presenting it, all en masse, usually came down on the side of the negative application of the law instead of the positive application of the law that I am reading to you now. How about this? Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments. Show kindness and mercy to one another. Render true. You can just see blind Bartimaeus, right? I'm sure he heard this text. Render true judgments. Hey, Bartimaeus, you know what? You're blind because you have some sin in your life. Was that a true judgment? We don't know. But it was a judgment nonetheless. Show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. You think, well, what does that mean? Devise evil against another in our heart. It doesn't have to be something that you do overtly. It could be something that you don't do. It could be something that you don't have to say to blind Bartimaeus, you're evil. You can say, look, Bartimaeus, you are that way because of what you are. And you're unrepentant, and so that's just the way it is. Can't help you. This is God's judgment. I'm not getting in the way of that. This is righteousness. So look, and I wish I had the slide because this is what the slide says. In fact, it fills up the entire slide. It's this word. Every day. Every day, Bartimaeus was reminded by religious leaders that he had no hope. Every day. That he was too sinful, as evidenced by his blindness. Every day, he was reminded by his cultural upbringing that blindness was a severe curse cast upon him by God. Every day, he was reminded. Every day, he searched his mind and heart over and over again about what he did or did not do, what he might have said. Every day, he's confronted with his blindness, his helplessness. Every day he's confronted with the fact that he cannot fulfill his purpose as protector and provider. Every day he's reminded that he brings humiliation to his wife and children and to his parents. Every day he woke up and was reminded that he could not contribute, that he could not fulfill the primary purpose of any man, that he was a burden on his family, that in order to live, he was a drain on their resources, to which he could contribute only through begging, and yet more honor, dishonor brought upon his family. Every day he went to the city gates to beg. Some were kind, giving from their meager resources. Others, every day, treated him with utter contempt. I remember going to school with a young man. His name was Aaron. And when Aaron was about 11 or 12 years of age, he was sexually abused by a pastor in our community. and there were other boys like Aaron. And it made the evening news. They didn't name names, but the implications were pretty clear. And every day that Aaron went to school, he had classmates who reminded him what happened to him. And the epithets and the horrible things that they would say to him. Every day he was reminded. It's such a pivotal, developmental, fragile time in his life. Every day. The word Bartimaeus, I think, is a nickname. I don't think that's his real name. Because I can't imagine any parent naming their son Bartimaeus. The word Bartimaeus means son of filth. It was a nickname. Every day, somebody walking past blind Bartimaeus would say, "Bartimaeus, son of filth. Bartimaeus, how you doing, son of filth?" Every day, he heard Bartimaeus. And not only that, he was the son of Timaeus. Timaeus means either highly prized or unclean. So if he was the son of Timaeus, meaning highly prized, the hooks dug even deeper because his father was highly prized, but Bartimaeus was not. He brought dishonor upon his father. But if Timaeus meant unclean, then sort of in reverse fashion, because Bartimaeus was unclean, then his dishonor followed him up to his father, and his father was regarded then as unclean. That's how things worked. Every day, Bartimaeus was reminded of these things. So let's go back to the text and just spend a few minutes seeing what happens in this text now that you understand Bartimaeus a little more clearly. And so they came to Jericho. This is Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as they were leaving Jericho with his disciples, a couple of things here that you need to know. This is a text that oftentimes has been criticized for its inconsistency. So in Matthew, you read there were two men who were blind. In Mark and Luke, you read there was one man. The explanation for that was there probably were two men, but that Bartimaeus was the vocal one who stood up and spoke directly to Jesus. And so he's the one who got the attention in terms of writing down the account. There are two Jerichos. There's Old Jericho, the one that was destroyed during the Old Testament times under Joshua. And there's a new Jericho that was revitalized under Herod the Great, and it became a sort of a resort. So the fact is that Jesus was probably in both of those Jerichos. He entered one, and he was leaving another. That's how you would explain it. And so they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, the son of filth, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the roadside, strategically placed. That's what blind people had to do. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. So apparently he had heard about Jesus before. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but the city gates were the early precursors to Google. If you wanted to know anything, if you wanted to figure out anything, you went to the city gates because that's where everybody was. That's where the elders were. That's where everybody did business. It was like a Google. And so apparently, in the weeks and months before, Bartimaeus had heard something about Jesus and about this remarkable person who healed and who cared about those people who were socially marginalized. So it says, and when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And so he cried out, trying to get the attention of Jesus. Verse 48, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. So the NASB says they severely told him. So, and you can picture this, right? Jesus is very popular. He's kind of like a celebrity at the time. And everybody wants to follow along. And there's this embarrassing guy whose life is clearly full of sin at the city gate. And we don't want to be embarrassed or humiliated. And we certainly don't want him to be imposed upon by this guy who has no hope. And so the people who were with Jesus, not all of them, but many of them, tried to shut him up. Now, in doing that, understand, Bartimaeus persevered. I mean, he continued to shout out all the more. And when he did that, understand this, when you're a beggar, you do anything to ingratiate yourself to people. Because you are utterly dependent upon the fact that they might give you something. So whatever smattering of any kind of reputation you have, you hang on to that, because if you alienate yourself from these people who are walking by, you may have alienated yourself from somebody giving to you as a beggar. But that's not what he did. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, when he says that twice, it's the only time in the New Testament that anybody refers to Jesus in that way. And it is what we call a messianic proclamation. Okay? It is a messianic, in other words, blind Bartimaeus, who is full of sin, is the only one in the entire New Testament who calls out to Jesus in a messianic sort of way. Verse 49, and Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." They must have been surprised. And they called the blind man, saying, and you know, it seems as if like they're, you know, at first they have like no favor to him because they think they're favoring Jesus by not having any favor towards him. But when Jesus shows some favor to him, then they want to favor themselves to Jesus by showing favor to him. You know what I'm saying? They're feckless. All right? And so it says, and so Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." You can just see it. I mean, it's just so, you've seen this before, haven't you? Verse 50, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Now, when you're blind in that culture, if you beg, all of the important life's possessions that you have, you hoard close to you. Why? Someone could steal it, or you could lose it. And so you keep, it says, he threw off his cloak. He cast it aside. He was so hopeful and so determined for what Jesus was going to do for him. He had no care, no concern about the thing that kept him warm at night. And Jesus said to him, sort of in a Socratic fashion, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi," which means my teacher, "let me recover my sight." So apparently he could see at one time, but now could no longer see. He knew what it was like to see the faces of his family, but now could not. The beauty of the created order around him, but now could not. And he said, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And so Jesus goes on to say, "Your faith has made you well." And the other two apostles record where Jesus said, go your way. There's a play on words here. Go your way. And it says, and the man went his way, the way of Jesus, and followed him. And everybody began to praise and rejoice God. Rejoice in God. That's what the text reads. This is a tremendous text for us. Now, I get that in our culture today, there's a tremendous amount of permission giving that goes on. In other words, the list of what used to be regularly recognized sins has shrunken appreciably in our culture. What used to be sins are no longer sins anymore to many people in our culture. I get that. But here's what happens. I think for many people, when they practice all of the permission giving that's been given to them, that for many of them, it begins to just appear wrong. It just sort of violates their inner sense, the imago Dei, the God imageness in them. And I think some of them say, you know, it can't be this easy. We can't have this kind of latitude in doing all these kinds of things without any kinds of consequences or without it being wrong. It's just not right. And they get unsettled, and it speaks to them. But then there are other people who are paralyzed by their guilt. Paralyzed. And they don't know how to overcome it. And the truth is, they can't overcome it. They feel helpless and hopeless. The things that they've done are too great. The sins they've committed are too much. God could not possibly forgive them. But that's not what the text reads. I'm saying to you, if you're one of those people who feel as if you've done too much, either as a non-Christian or as a Christian, that there's no way that you can be forgiven, there's the story of blind Bartimaeus for you right there. And in the same way that Bartimaeus punched through all of that weight of guilt and hopelessness and threw everything, he cast everything aside and threw his hope on Christ. Christ healed him. And I'm saying he will do the same thing for you. He's done the same thing for me. Now, maybe some of you are saying, but I'm not all that sinful. I haven't done all that many bad things. That might be true. But remember what the scripture says, that any righteousness we think we have looks like a bunch of filthy rags in comparison to the holiness and goodness of God. Remember Ephesians 2:1, for you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Doesn't matter. Jesus said, if you've broken one law, you've broken them all. So it is hopeless on our own. It's just as hopeless as anything Bartimaeus experienced. But when he heard that Jesus was nearby, when he remembered the things that people said about Jesus while he sat at the city gate, Jesus was his one last great hope. And he threw himself at Christ, even though he had so much to lose by doing it. And I'm saying to everyone here, throw yourself at Christ. Again, you may say, well, I'm not all that bad. Let me just tell you this. We are responsible for and will be judged by not only the sins that we have committed, but the sins we could have committed. And you say, well, how is that fair? Well, it's fair in this way. Most of the sins that we have not committed, we have not committed only because we've lacked the opportunity. That part of our nature and character has not been made over, has not been redeemed, has not been changed over into the image of Christ. And as long as we resist that part of our nature to be changed over, we set ourselves up to do should the opportunity present itself, to do things that might in fact be horrible to do. You say, well, how's that true? In my 10 years of studying genocide, in every case, in every the 156 million people in the 20th century who died from genocide, in every case, the only way those 156 million people could have died is if normal people like you and me had been involved. It was just normal people who were the guards at the concentration camps, normal people who reported on other people, just normal people like you and me. They weren't spectacular evil people. They were normal, but they had parts of their nature that remained unredeemed. And it enabled them, when the opportunity presented itself, to do horrible things. So, Christ calls us to be like him. And Christ, but as he calls us, we can't lose hope. Bartimaeus did not lose hope under the weight and the oppression of what he experienced. And I want to say to you, don't lose hope. Jesus loves all of us. And it takes more than our sincerity to get us saved. It takes repentance. It takes asking forgiveness and inviting Christ into our heart. And that is in essence what happened to blind Bartimaeus. So, if you are that kind of person that is struggling in that kind of a way, then I say reach out to Christ. Call him. If you are that kind of person who struggles with a sin or particular sins in your lives, call out to Christ. Don't lose hope. Call out to Christ. He will help you. And let us together, when we encounter people who feel that way, let's remember the magnificent story of blind Bartimaeus and convey to them a deep sense of hope. Christ cares about people that no one else cares about. And sometimes all of us feel like that in life.